The reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16. It's on page 683 in the Red Pew Bible. And this is the word of God. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven."
Friends, we're at week 6 of our series, our On Our Scent series, and we're looking at the whole idea of doing good works for the glory of God and as opportunities to witness to Christ as well. Now, I was reading a story about a lady called Kathy. She was 6 years of age when her mother became ill with cervical cancer. It was back in the 70s. They were living in the Newcastle area. Family was quite poor, and the financial burden on that family was immense, as the operation at that stage was experimental and expensive. And Kathy, a young six-year-old, was one of four children. As I read the story, there didn't seem to be a father involved either. It says, a knock on the door changed everything for that family. The local Baptist church, near where they lived, heard about her situation, that she was very ill and she needed surgery and they didn't have money for it. So the church turned up, knocked on the door and said, "Listen, we're from the local Baptist church, and if you would allow us, we as a church would love to pay for your operation." Family had no involvement in church, didn't know anyone in the church. The church heard about the story and said, "We want to pay for your operation." The family accepted. Kathy's mum was soon in hospital and treatment began. Next 6 months were very difficult. The four children were housed separately with friends and relatives around Newcastle. Picture that. Kathy was one of those, one house. They're all over the place. The church offered to look after the kids on Sundays. They picked them up from the four houses and they took them to Sunday school. They then had lunch at the pastor's home every week before being dropped off to their own homes or to their four different homes. The operation was a success. The mother recovered well to see all of the kids grow up. And they even attended church for a while afterwards. The mum for a period became a Sunday school helper, just for a little while, but over time they drifted away. The Christian kindness, though, had lodged in Kathy's mind. Remember, she was six at that stage. From the ages of six to the 30s, she kept praying. She said, "I didn't go to church, I didn't really know Jesus, but I was praying. I remember the song, 'Jesus Loves Me.'" Jesus is the answer to everything, really, every question. "Jesus loves me. It was like a theme," she said, "for my ups and downs in life." She said, when one of my daughters started asking questions about Christianity, I had no hesitation in finding a local congregation in my area, and we started attending as a family. She said, the dormant faith was reignited. The Jesus of her memory is today the Lord of her life. And Kathy says, "The kindness of that Baptist church was 100% responsible for my faith. How that congregation treated my family convinced me that there was a God and that he loves me." It's a powerful story, isn't it? The first time I read it, I thought, I wonder if I would do that. I wonder if we would do that. And then you think, but we can't do it for everyone. We'd be broke. I don't know if your mind works like mine sometimes. You start illogical, but try and plan everything. But there was a generosity in that church wanting to serve that family. And as a result of that, later on in life, they come to faith. Friends, our good works make a profound difference in the lives of many people. And we are sent as salt of the earth and light of the world. And you need to keep in mind that these words about the salt of the earth and the light of the world follow the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Where Jesus has described his disciples, men and women who recognize their spiritual poverty, poor in spirit, They mourn over their sin and they mourn over the sin in the world. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful and pure in heart. They are peacemakers. And through it all, they are persecuted and yet they keep going. Imagine if people who had those characteristics saw themselves as sent ones, as the soul of the earth and light of the world. Imagine if they were released into our schools, our universities, our offices, our factories, our sporting fields, our homes and our communities. What a powerful impact those Christians could make. And friends, we are those Christians. We are the ones who are set apart by God to recognize our spiritual poverty, to mourn over our sin, to follow Christ, to be meek and gentle and pure, and then to go as salt and light into our world. Firstly, he says we are the salt of the earth. Why salt? So, well, before refrigeration, salt served a vital purpose as a preservative. Keep that in mind, as a preservative. Fishermen knew that example well. As soon as they got their catch, they packed the fish in layers of salt to preserve the meat until they could get it to market. It was a preservative. It arrested corruption. It kept it healthy. And as well as that, as we know, salt also helps the flavour. And Jesus likens his disciples, likens you and me to salt. While the society is decaying around us, when the values and the beliefs and the way in which people live, and whether it's domestic violence, whether it's sexual immorality, and whatever it happens to be, whether it's racism, we are called to rub into the world and to speak into the world and to help the world be different, to accept people from other places, to limit violence, to stop it. We are called to make a difference. He says, don't lose your distinctiveness as you are poured into the world. And keep in mind that salt is not meant to stay in the salt shaker, right? If you have salt in the salt shaker, and we're talking about chips earlier, you need to pour it out to have any good. But he says also, don't lose your distinctiveness. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, strictly, you might say, pure salt cannot lose its salinity. But impure salt, containing a mixture of minerals, dug from the shores of the Dead Sea, and this is what you need to keep in mind, dug from the Dead Sea, it was impure, you had some salt and you had other minerals, the salt could gradually dissolve, and all you're left with is ordinary road dust. And if that's all you have, if you lose your distinctiveness, if you're not salty, then you can't have a positive influence on society. You'll make no impact. You've got to be different. You've got to be salt. If there's no difference between you and a non-Christian society, then you've got to ask the question, why should anyone be interested in me? If you're just like everyone else, if you spend your money like everyone else, you spend your time like everyone else, you talk like everyone else, then there's no difference. I was reading a book called Out of the Salt Shaker. It's a brilliant book on evangelism. I read it back in my 20s by a lady called Rebecca Manley Pippitt. It's just been re-released. It said, this book had its beginning before I became a Christian. Even then, I had definite thoughts about the way people communicated what was important to them. I remember once encountering a zealous Christian, she puts it. His brow was furrowed, he seemed anxious and impatient, and he sounded angry. Then he told me God loved me. So I just couldn't help notice a difference between his message and his style. His message was arresting me, a sinner, but ultimately appealing a just and holy God who loved me deeply. But his style put me off. I recall thinking, if God is so good and loving, then why is this guy so uptight? Surely, she writes, the way we communicate a message of good news should be as marvelous as the message itself. And this book is about getting our message and our style together. She continues, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the salt of the earth. He challenges us not to lose our savour, our saltiness. This means, among other things, that we are to be active in the world as his representatives. We are to get out of the salt shaker and into life itself. Not to be trodden down, but to be zestful witnesses to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, as the one who alone gives life and meaning to a dying world. So, how do we get out of the salt? Salt, out of the salt shaker. How do we become salt of the earth? A lot of it's quite simple, isn't it? Love people. Visit the sick and the elderly, showing that each person has value. Care about the disadvantaged. Treat everyone equally. And show the world that everyone is created in the image of God and has value. Support causes that seek to end sexual exploitation and slavery. Welcome the refugee. Speak up for and protect those suffering domestic abuse. Be involved in your PNC at your school, promoting Christian ideas and values as you mix with others. Coach a kid's football team or a netball team or a cricket team. But be a coach who's not like some of the other coaches. Be a coach who lifts everyone up, whether they're good or bad. Don't be that coach on the side who's screaming abuse at the children and at the parents and anyone else, right? Be different. Be godly. Be Christ-like. Serve on holiday clubs and camps and beach missions, mixing with people and the lost. Invest in things like Baptist World Aid and Access Life Bali. Speak against racism. Challenge your friends who put racist things on Facebook. I dare you to do it this week. There might be some clashes amongst us. Challenge them who put racist things on Facebook in the name of Jesus. Enjoy ethnic diversity. Be hospitable. Watch what you watch on television and what you allow your kids to watch on television or DVDs. Are they watching things that make them more Christ-like? Are they playing video games? I've never played a video game in my life. I remember something called Space Invaders. Anyone with me? Just not something I'm good at because I'm pretty hopeless. But what are they watching? What are they playing? Is it helping them to become more like Jesus? You have a positive influence on those. In your language, do you use smutty jokes, sexist jokes, demeaning jokes to men or women? When you arrive, does the language tone down because they see a godly person in the presence and they feel like they can't tell those jokes? In one sense, that ought to happen, don't you think? You turn up as a Christian and I know it's embarrassing sometimes. You turn up and think, oh, no, we better not say that. The Christian is here. Mary's here or John's here. And I've been in that situation. It gets a little bit embarrassing. I feel like saying, yeah, feel free to tell your dirty jokes. I won't laugh. I remember my hairdresser, and it didn't matter how many times I told him, he would want to, this is the Marrickville hairdresser, not the locals in Hurstville, and but he would always tell me a joke. He'd start, and I'd know where it was going, and he'd finish his joke, and I wouldn't laugh, I wouldn't smile. Every so often I'd make a comment, say, I don't really find that funny and helpful. I'm trying to be salt in that situation, not condemning of him, but unless we are salt, unless we're mixing and have an alternative position and an alternative idea and an alternative way of doing life and being people, then we don't slow down the decay. In sexual morality, we want to teach our young people and our young adult people and our adults to build meaningful, if they're unmarried, relationships without sex. And to say to their friends, no, we are going out for a couple of years, but we don't engage in sexual relationships because we're followers of Jesus and we are waiting till our marriage until we engage in sex. And the people go, what, really? I don't believe that. Engage in conversation because we are living holy, godly lives. At the parties where you mix, enjoy, don't get drunk, add flavour. Slow down corruption and decay. Pick up the pieces at the end of the night when there's throwing up everywhere, but don't you be the one who's throwing up everywhere, right? I've been in situations where you've had to pick up people afterwards. I've cleaned up after people slowly, and that will make a difference. when everyone else leaves them alone and you're the one who looks after them afterwards. That's being salt. Don't judge people by outward appearance. When you arrive, does the gossip stop or does it start? When you're successful at school or university or music, do you exhibit arrogance or humility? In your family, are you making a positive impact? And I'll say to the young people tonight at school, are you having an impact? Are you making a difference? Dr. Lloyd-Jones wrote, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to the message, though it may hate it at first. We're in a strange position today in Australia, changing situation. How to best engage with the community? And sometimes we work so hard to be like everyone else that there's no distinctiveness. Right? We try to be like everyone else so we can fit in with everyone else, and we believe in the same things as everyone else because we don't want to be hammered in the media. We don't want to be hammered in the workplace. We don't want someone to attack us. And sometimes we are just like the world. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Preserve the goodness and add flavor. Secondly, we are the light of the world. Jesus has already called himself the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. He then says, now he is the light of the world. You are the light of the world, he says to the disciples. Have you ever seen yourself as light? I'm just looking up at these pictures here, the salt and the light. And if I was fasting, I would have asked someone to turn off all the lights at a certain point and flick a torch. And you imagine it's completely dark. And it's just one light. He says, you are the light of the world. Christians, you are meant to stand out. That's the point. You are called to stand out so people notice you. He says, the world is in darkness. You are the light. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, we're not to be like a little town or village nestling in a valley whose lights are concealed from you, but we're to be like a city set up on a hill where everyone looks up and sees that city, sees that light. God's people, in one sense, ought to be the center of the community, the center of the world, so people go, wow, there's something about them. I see the light. I want to go to that light. I want to find out more. The light is for illumination. And friends, giving light is not an option. Yes, disciples, we are called to give light. And if we're going to give light, we need to be in the world, loving people, serving people, being the salt, engaging with people. C.T. Studd said, some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. We have to be in the world, or we're as salt, and we need to be in the world as light, so as we engage with people at work, at the sporting field, wherever, people notice that we're a little bit different because of Christ. But it says, what is this light specifically here in this passage? It says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Two things here, that they may see your good deeds. So Jesus is saying it's not simply your character that's important, but it's what you do. Because if you have a godly character, it's going to lead to good works, good deeds. They will see them. They will see the visit to the hospital. They will see you getting alongside that little child who doesn't have too many friends. They will see you. They will see your good deeds. They will see you give money to the poor. They will see you and they will praise your Father in heaven. They will see you run a CAP money course to help people deal with their money. They will see you volunteering at Homework Plus. They will see you teaching a class at Creative Craft. They will see you. They will see your good deeds. But not only will they see them, they will praise your Father in heaven. Your works can summon, not only your words, but your works will come together with your words and help them ultimately praise God in heaven. That means come to a position of loving and trusting Jesus and going to heaven with you. So we think, what are the good works we can do? I was reading about the conversion of a young guy and told in this book called The Enormous Exception. Very simple thing. And I think it's the simple things that really matter. They don't have to be big, profound things, but the simple things. Earl Palmer, in his book, The Enormous Exception, tells the story of a pre-med student at the University of California who became a Christian after a long journey through doubts and questions. When Palmer asked a young man why he had chosen Jesus Christ, he answered that what had tipped the scales in his spiritual journey were the actions of a classmate who happened to be a Christian. So during the previous term, the pre-med student had been very ill with the flu, and as a result had missed 10 days of school. Without any fanfare or complaints, his Christian classmate carefully collected all of his class assignments and took time away from his own studies to help him catch up. And the pre-med student told Palmer, "You know, this kind of thing just isn't done. I wanted to know what made this guy act the way he did. I even found myself asking if I could go to church with him." That's just a simple thing, right? I read that thing, that's not special. He just collected his notes. Anyone would do that. He's going, "Well, a lot of people don't." Just the loving nature to collect those things, go work alongside this guy. All of a sudden, he said, "That was the turning point for me. I considered the evidence of Jesus. I read things and I just went, I like this guy. He cares about me. I'm going to go to church with him." And friends, people will sometimes do that with you. "This person likes me. I like them. I'm just going to hang out to church. I know I don't believe in God, but I'm just going to hang out sometime. I might go to the men's breakfast with him because he asked me. I like him. He shows an interest in me. I'll go with him." And the youth on Friday night, some of their friends are going to say, "Why don't you come with me?" I say, "Well, okay. I don't have anything else on and I like you. You're a friend of mine. I'll come along." Friends, it's those little things, opportunities to love people, that's going to make the difference. I went out and bought a new suit this week. I wasn't planning to, but I did. I was sort of planning to, but okay, we'll get to that. And I wore a suit the other day, and I noticed it was fading on my knees. I should buy more regularly these new suits. And I went to have it cleaned, and they said, "Oh, no, it's faded on your knees. It won't be clean." I said, "Oh, well, that's gone." So I went out to Hurstville, went to my favourite Tarakash store, and it was shut down for renovations. I thought, what do I do now? I remember this Roger David. And so come with me to Roger David. I'm walking down the aisle to Roger David. And I walk in and nothing better than 40% off for a Greek, right? It said 40% off the suit. So I just walked in and I looked at him. And this one stood out to me. And I was a bit nervous about spending money on a suit. And or the right one. I needed my girls with me. My wife said, "Take your girls with you, they'll help you." But I'm there alone, right? And the girl said to me, "Oh, I think this is the best seller." I said, "I'll take the best seller because I want to fit in, right? take that one." And that's the one I saw first. And then I started talking to her. I said, "Listen, I'm going to have to I put on the suits." And said, "Do you mind if you take a photograph of me?" So I gave her my phone, took a photograph of me, and I need to send it to my girls. And I've got my daughters, they'll comment. I'll quickly I have a great chat on my Facebook, only my family sees it, I'll send the photograph. Caitlin says, "Oh, that's cute." The daughter says, "Oh, that's good, that's sweet, Dad, go for that one." And so I was able to start a conversation with this girl about my daughters and how old they are and so on. And then we were talking about things, and then they started asking. I ended up buying the suit, and they asked me about my family. Another lady got involved, and I said, "I've got a university student, I've got two, and they're always at university." I said, "No, I didn't say it that way." But then I have a year 12 student who's about to shave her hair tomorrow on television. She went, "What? What's it for?" I said, "It's the world's greatest shave." She says, "That's incredible." I said, "Why?" She said, "I shaved my hair last year." So my husband has a brain tumour. And I did it to raise thousands of dollars for him. He's recovering, he's doing okay. But I just tell her how special that is, that she's willing to shave her hair. And then we got talking a little bit more, and then she said, "Do you do weddings?" I said, "I do weddings." And I said, I normally pass most of them on to the young guys these days, because no one wants the old guy doing them anymore. And said, "Oh, because I've got some friends who live in Peakhurst, and they're hoping to get married sometime soon." I said, "Yeah, well, you know, feel free to give them my number." Then the other girl says, "What are you doing tonight?" I mean, it's going downhill, right?
And I said, I run a Bible study tonight. So people coming over and we discuss, I didn't say Bible study, I said, oh, people come over to read the Bible and to discuss it. And she said, do you guys call that a Bible study? So I said, that's right. So clearly she's had some link with Bible studies in church somewhere. So I sat there thinking about being sent ones, thinking anywhere we go, we need to be sent ones, show the love of Christ and welcome people and engage with them and try to identify. Now, and I'm finding out there's someone who's had some knowledge of God. I've got a woman whose partner or husband has been through a major surgery the year before. There's an identification with something my daughter's doing that she did, and it leads to credibility. They asked me about doing weddings, partly because we're open to what God might do in our conversation, even over buying a suit. But I noticed that when I said someone was doing something loving, losing their hair, for a cause, all of a sudden there was a connection with that person. Now, you don't all have to shave your hair. People do different things. And I see Jonah Bunyan shaved his hair this week as well, raised thousands of dollars for others, and a lot of kids have been doing it. But what it hit me is just that little connection with people. But an even more profound, bigger thing than a one-on-one situation. Don Carson writes, he says, prison reform, medical care, trade unions, control, he said, of the perverting liquor trade, abolition of slavery, abolition of child labour, establishment of orphanages, reform of the penal code. In all these areas, the followers of Jesus spearheaded the drive for righteousness to be the light of the world. Let me conclude. I think this is the final one. There was the story of a fellow in the United States watching a news program again when a cliche from a broadcaster stuck in his mind. Another random act of senseless violence. Remember that? Another random act of senseless violence. And Chuck Wall got an idea. He gave an unusual assignment to his students. They were to do something out of the ordinary to help someone and then write an essay about it. And Wall dreamed up a bumper sticker that said, "Today I will commit one random act of senseless kindness, will you?" Rather than violence, which we see in the news all the time, one act of senseless kindness. In other words, there's no logical reason for it. You just want to bless someone, you just want to do good, because there's so much evil and so much wrong that's taking place. The students sold the bumper stickers, which a bank and union paid to have printed for $1 each, and the profits went to the country Braille Centre as well. So there is stickers and an assignment. It said, for this random act of kindness, one student paid his mother's utility bills. Another student bought 30 blankets from the Salvation Army and took them to homeless people gathered under a bridge. It said, the idea took hold. The bumper sticker was slapped on all 113 county patrol cars. It was trumpeted from pulpits in schools and in professional associations. After seeing the success of the idea, Chuck Wall commented, "I had no idea it would erupt like this. I had no idea our community was in such need of something positive." Friends, in a negative and dark world, Jesus sends us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What are you going to do this week? What are you going to do this week? Not just pray, not just evangelize. What act of kindness, goodness, good works will you do to bring blessing to others? Not simply to have a gospel conversation, but in order to bless and to bring good to someone that God may use for his glory. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that we would take these simple themes of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world to do good deeds for your glory and be filled with your Spirit and given ideas and thoughts and ways in which we can serve and love others, that they would be ministered to, they would be blessed, they would be encouraged, but they would also consider Jesus and his love for them. Lord, take us out today into this week with a new conviction and with new courage and with a greater love to love and serve others, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.